Good morning. Good morning. Here we go. If you have a Bible, open up to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This morning is our last in a series that we began a couple of months ago on spiritual maturity. Or another word, I guess the fancy word, the Reformation word for that is sanctification. And if you remember, we talked about, or we shared the definition from the catechism of what sanctification is. We said that it is a work of God's grace, whereby we are renewed in our whole person after the image of God, and we're enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That's a part of what that means. That's the mark of Christian growth. And so in our series, we began talking about that work and how that work is dependent upon the power of God, and that's a good thing. But we also talked about the fact that there's work that we do. We make every effort to walk as God has called us to walk in this Christian growth. Then we talked about the fact that God has given us gifts to help us. In fact, he's given us not just spiritual gifts, but people, leaders in the church, to help us in that growth. And then we talked about, Jacob preached a couple of weeks ago, about the means of grace, how God gives us his word, he gives us prayer, he gives us the sacraments of baptism. And Jacob preached particularly about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and how those things encourage us and they help us to grow in God's grace. Well, one of the things that Jacob mentioned in his sermon is he talked about the fact that when we think about spiritual maturity, we're not just talking about us. It's not just us and God. It does include us individually. But it's also concerned with us together, growing as a body. And so that's primarily what we're talking about this morning from John 17, 20 to 23. The theme of the message is the power of oneness. The power of oneness. Now, to set the context of the passage, this is in John 17. And this whole chapter, this is the longest prayer we have of Jesus in all of the Bible. And a reformer in the 16th century called this the high priestly prayer. And that's the way many of us know it. In the beginning of this prayer, in the first five verses, what Jesus does is he prays for himself as he's preparing to go and meet with the Father. But then the next section, what he does is he prays for his disciples as he's about to leave and they're about to carry on the mission that he's raised them up for. But then, when we come to this section today, verses 20 to 23, he prays for us. He prays for the church. He prays for the people who would believe in the message of the disciples, the church back then in Acts, all the way up till now, all the way up through the future until Christ comes again. And here in this passage, he brings out some things to show us the power of oneness. So let's read that, beginning with verse 20. Hear now the reading of God's word. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is God's word. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you that it is God-breathed, which means it's not an old crusty history book. It's not even something that a wise man made up, but it's God-breathed. And it's useful for life, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would work in us towards those ends as we talk about the power of oneness today. We pray that you do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us understand these words that we read. But not only that, help us to live them out. Help us to walk in light of them. Help us to walk in this power of oneness, we ask. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I don't know if there's times in your life when you can look back and say, this was a time when I realized that I was getting old. Maybe you have moments like that. There was one for me, and it was actually a few years ago. It wasn't even recent, Lloyd. This is about 6 years ago. Some guys in my church said, you know, there's this movie that's coming out. Why don't we go see it right when it comes out? Which means on midnight on a Thursday night, right, when it actually came out. And so I said, oh, this is great. So we all went in my van. We met at my house, and we went together. All the other guys, they're in their 20s and 30s, and I was like 45 at the time. But we pile in my van, and we go at midnight to see the opening of The Avengers. So we're used to it now because there have been so many of those movies. But back then, we were very excited about this. And so midnight we go, and you know, because of the previews, it doesn't even start till 12:30. And the movie's 2 hours long, and so I don't get home until 3 in the morning. And the guys, when we get home, they're talking about, oh, man, we had such a good time. What you want to do now? And I'm like, now? I'm not going to be able to do anything for the next 3 days. And that was really what happened. It took me 3 days to be able to recover. I'm tempted to go back and listen to the sermon I preached that Sunday, because I don't remember what I said to this day. But it reminded me just how old I was getting. But I had to see that with my brothers. I loved that movie. But one of the things that happened in the movie is really interesting. There's all these superheroes, and all those guys had their own movies before that to get you ready for this one when they all come together. They had ones where they were all the stars, but now they're coming together to work as a team, to work as one. And it was very interesting that the one villain who's fighting against them, you know how he tries to defeat them, is he actually gets himself captured. And what he does, his strategy for defeating them, is he gets them to turn against each other. And it works. Preach. And they fight against one another. All this incredible power that they have. And yet they can't defeat one villain, because they're not willing to work together. Well, you know what's interesting there is what actually brings them together is there was an agent who was a regular person, not even a superhero. And he had this vision of bringing them together. He was so determined. He thought, if we can bring them together, they will be an unstoppable force. But what ended up happening is, in the midst of the villain going and turning them against each other, he dies. And the Samuel L. Jackson character says, you know what? He died trying to bring you all together. And what's interesting is that is the very thing that brings them back together to go and fight against the villain. It's the fact that there's one who has given his life for the sake of their oneness. Now, how does that relate to us? In a little bit of ways, a few. But there's some things that don't relate at all. One, we're not superheroes at all. We have no special powers. But we have one who's more powerful than all those superheroes put together. And he's decided to give his life in order to make us one. And it's through him and through focusing on him that we live with the power of oneness that he's called us to. Now, one of the wild things, Tim preached about this last week when he preached from Ephesians 4. He said, you know what? Unity or oneness is not something that we ourselves even have to create. God has already made us one. And you say, come on, what does it say? In the Bible. Look at a place like Galatians 3. Do you remember it begins, it says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ. And then it goes through that famous passage. We'll quote it. There's no more Jew or Greek, male, female, slave or free. But then you know what it says next? You are all one in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2, we talked about this last week. He himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace. He has given his life. He's torn down the dividing wall of hostility. He has taken the two and made them into one body. So he's already made us one. And so what we looked at last week was that passage in Ephesians 4 where it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to maintain, is what Tim said, that which God has already done and already given us. Now, I don't know how you feel as you're hearing that. Maybe lots of things. Maybe you're thinking that's impossible or that's not true. Or maybe you feel guilty because you're like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to be doing that, but I'm not. Or I'm not doing it very well. Well, however you feel, you're actually in good company. Because, you know, I was looking at the early church, and they struggle with the same thing. There's a passage right after the church is born. In Acts chapter 4, it says they are all one, and they have everything in common. That's in Acts 4 at the end. But you don't even get past Acts chapter 6. Before the church is threatened to be pulled apart. And many times as you read through, there's many threats where they're threatening to be pulled apart from one another. Read through all of the New Testament epistles. What do they have in common? In every one, there is some call to the people to be together, to be united, to live out this oneness that God has already created. And so the good news is we're not alone in that. As we struggle with it, you think about we struggle with it in our own church. We struggle with that in our city between churches. We struggle with that in our nation, in our world between the churches. That's true. But the great news is, but God has given us what we need to live in the power of oneness. How has he done that? Jesus brings us three things in this prayer to show us how to live in the power of oneness. First, the first thing that we look at and first thing that we have to understand is the priority of our oneness. The priority of our oneness. What do I mean by that? Look at I don't know if you heard it as I was reading, but three different times in these verses, just three verses from 21, what does he say? That all of them may be one. Then again, in verse 22, that they may be one. Then again, in verse 23, in our translation, it says, may they be brought to complete unity. But literally, it says, may they be perfectly one. Three times in those three verses. And so we can tell that that is a priority for Jesus. And then as you read through John's gospel, you see that it's a priority. He talks about it not just here. In verse 11 of the prayer, he prays that for his disciples, that they may be one. Go back to John chapter 10. He says, I have a flock or sheep that are not of this flock. My desire is to bring them in and make them one. Again, in chapter 11, I am gathering together the scattered children of God into one family that they might be one. So we can tell by the emphasis that this is a priority for Jesus. We can also tell by the timing. What chapter is this again? John 17. That's an easy question now. I'm just making sure you're still with me. But what happens before that? John 13, through 16, what is Jesus doing? He's giving his disciples their final instructions before he's about to die. John 18, what happens? He's arrested, and then he's on his way to the cross. And so right in between the final instructions and when he's going to go to die and give his life, here is this prayer. In John chapter 17, this is a priority for Jesus. But it's not just for Jesus, because you might be tempted to say, well, that's a Jesus thing. But look through the rest of the New Testament. Again, the passage that we looked at last week, Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Do you remember that passage that we'll quote from Philippians 2? Being in very nature God, right? Talking about Jesus. But what does it say before that? Do you remember? At the beginning of Philippians 2, what does he say? Paul is pleading with them. He says, listen, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, he's begging, listen, y'all, then make my joy complete. How? By being like-minded. By being one in spirit and purpose. This is the priority of our oneness. And so what's the application for that? I have both a challenging one and an incredibly comforting one. First, the challenge, we'll get that out of the way. The challenging part of that. If this is a priority for Jesus, and we are Jesus people, we're Christians, then by implication, that means that needs to be a priority for us. That we also, we need to make every effort to live, to fight for the unity that God created for us, that we might live in. Now, we are in a time, can I just call it out? We're in a time of great transition. Isn't it, doesn't it feel weird? It's strange. You don't know exactly what's going to happen after this service is over when we vote. And so what do you do in the midst of that? As we look around, there's some people that aren't here anymore that were here. They decide, and maybe God called them somewhere. That's okay. That's all right. But here's something I say to you. Again, our call is to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so on the one hand, if God calls you somewhere else, don't go out the side door. Don't go out the back door. Go out the front. And what I mean by that is come and say, God has called me. We had a session meeting just a month or so ago, and a couple came in to share with us the fact that they were leaving. And it was really hard to talk about. And there were tears and hugs and great words, but it was amazing. It was an amazingly wonderful time that we had together. And we learned from that. There are some things that we say, you know what? We did this wrong. And we need to learn from that and do it right. So I say to you, if God has called you away, and I hope he's not. Don't hear me saying that. But if he has, then go out the right way. That's what it looks like to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Here's another thing before we get to the comfort. We know ourselves, right? Individually. And we know our tendencies, particularly in the midst of conflict. We were just talking about this in our leadership retreat. I mean, there's some of us that have the tendency to want to avoid conflict, like me. And so know your tendency. That means that in the midst of it, you got to appeal to your brothers and sisters to help you so that you don't avoid it. And maybe some of us tend towards the other extreme of attacking in the midst of conflict. Well, you've got to lean on your brothers and sisters to say, help me so that I can do this the right way. That's what it looks like to make every effort. Now, what's the comfort? I said this is a priority for Jesus, right? That's the challenge. Well, guess what? That's also the comfort. Amen. This is a priority for Jesus. Amen. That's great news. Why do I say that? Well, you remember in John 15, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he says to them, listen, ask whatever you wish, and if you ask for this in my name, you will have it. How much more, when Jesus asks for something, shall he have it? Do you know in James chapter 5, there's a passage where James is talking about Elijah, and he says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then he talks about Elijah. Well, here we have the prayer of the most righteous man. You can say hallelujah, amen. Amen. Come on now. Amen. Thank you. We have the prayer of the most righteous man. And so how much more will this prayer be powerful and effective? Because our Lord prays for that, and he will receive that which he has prayed for. He is our great high priest. In the New Testament later, it talks about the fact that he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And what does he do? He's there interceding for us, praying for us. Many of you have praying grandmothers, right? Or you have prayer warriors in your life that you go to. And you say, Lord, I know if I ask them, they're going to pray for me. Well, here you have the great high priest, the ultimate prayer warrior, who is praying for our oneness. And so even through all of our failures, all of our stumbling, we can know that at the end of the day, Jesus is going to get what he prays for. And so we can get up when we stumble and keep on going, because he's going to make it right. So that's the priority. Secondly, not only do we see the priority of our oneness, but also here, we also see the pattern and power for our oneness. The pattern and power for our oneness. Now listen, you guys that are in my preaching class, don't do points like that, all right? You're not supposed to do it like that. But I'll explain why it is, okay, in this passage. I'm putting those two things together. Normally, they should be their own points, but I'll explain it, all right? So what are the questions that this is answering here in this passage? One question that might come to mind is, what is this oneness supposed to look like? And then, how are we going to get the power to be able to live out this oneness? Right? Those things are both questions inherent in the passage. Well, the answer to them is the same. It's in the same place. Because it's in God. It's in the Godhead. He gives us the pattern and the power for oneness. And not just God, but the law firm of God, God, and God. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together. You say, where are you getting that from? Back in the passage, 21. That all of them may be one, Father. How? Just as you are in me and I am in you. He's saying this is the model. This is what it's supposed to look like. And then in verse 22, that they may be one. How? As we are one. I in them, verse 23, and you in me. That is the pattern for our oneness. The oneness of the Father and the Son, and also the Holy Spirit. That's the pattern. Well, what do we know about their oneness? Well, there's a couple things in this chapter that you see as you read through it. One thing about their oneness is they have a common purpose. They have a unity of purpose. If you go all the way back at the beginning of the prayer in verse 4, it says, I have brought you glory on earth. And then he tells you how. By completing the work that you gave me to do. And you'll see that phrase often throughout the Gospel of John. The Father has given me this work, or the Father is working his work in me. They are united in purpose. Now, what's that purpose? There's a verse in Colossians that gives a great summary of that. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So this mission of reconciling to himself all things. You know that verse in Joy to the World? He comes to make his blessings flow. How? Far as the curse is found. That means every area of life that's been affected by the curse, including our relationship with God, but not just that. Our relationship with each other and even with creation itself. Jesus Christ comes to make it right. And they're united in that mission. But not only do we see that they have a common mission, they also have a mutual love. I don't know if you caught that as it came out. Here in verse 23, to let the world know, this is the end of the verse, that you have loved them even as you've loved me. And then you read the end of verse 24. It says, to see my glory, the glory you've given me. Why? Because you love me before the creation of the world. And several times in John chapter 3, in John chapter 5, in John chapter 10, it talks about the love that the Father has for the Son. And so part of their unity we see not only in their common purpose, but also we see a mutual love. What about power? What about power? What do we see? Again, and he's using this union with Christ language. Back again in verse 21. Just as you are in me and I am in you. And so he's saying this is where you're going to find the power to work for your unity. In my power. Not in your power. Not in your desires. Not in your good intentions. But in my power. In our power. The power of the Trinity. He says that later. May they be one as we are one. I in them. and you in me. It's through our union with Christ. Well, how do we have access to that? Well, one of the things he talks about, this is John 17. Before that, John 14 through 16, he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And here in verse 22, here's this verse, and lots of commentators debate on what Jesus is talking about here, but here's what he said. I have given them the glory that you gave me. What is he talking about? It can't be the glory that he had before the foundation of time, because God didn't give him that. He already had it. And so what is he talking about? What glory did he gain when he came that he could bestow onto the disciples? Now, some of the commentators say, well, it was his sacrificial life. And so that's the life that they lead. That's the life that we lead. And that's true, but it's their lives and our lives aren't sacrificial the same way that his was. Well, one commentator, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, what I believe this is talking about is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit comes on Jesus at his baptism, and then he bestows the Spirit to his believers, to his disciples, as he leaves. And so that's what he's talking about. That's how he's glorified them. I think that's right. So, implications for us. The pattern in power. What about the pattern for us? What did we say at the beginning? There's a common what? Common purpose. So we're actually going to talk about the purpose. That's the third point. But what is it before we get to that? What is it that we share in common? What is it that we share in common with each other? Look at verse 20. You thought I forgot about that one. I didn't. I was saving it. Let's go back. My prayer is not for them alone, but then listen to what he says. I pray also for those who will believe. How will they believe? What's it say? Through their message. Literally through their word. It's talking about the word of God. And so unity, oneness does not come at the expense of truth. It's founded upon truth. Do you catch what I'm saying? Does that make sense? And so they come to believe through faith in his word. And earlier in the passage, he says, sanctify them by your word. What do we share in common? The word of God and the things that we stand for. Last week we read from Ephesians 4, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all and in all. There's a lot of different denominations. But if we hold together in these things, and the things that we recite together in the Apostles' Creed, then we can work together. Even though we differ on lots of different things, if we hold that word in common, then we can work together. And praise God for that. We'll talk about that a little bit at the end. But then what about the idea of mutual love? Do you remember what Jesus says in John 13? How is it that people will know that you're my disciples? He says there, it's by the way that you love one another. Amen. All people will know you're my disciples by how you love one another. That's how they will be able to tell, by their mutual love. And that is the love that we're called to have with one another. Across every line, across every point and place of disagreement. Love for one another. Now, what about power? In John, I don't have time to read all these verses, but I'll read you a couple. Do you remember when Jesus says to the disciples, you guys, you know, I'm about to leave, but you know what? Y'all gonna do greater things when I'm gone. Now, what would you think if you're sitting there? Jesus has lost his mind. We've seen him walk on water and feed 5,000 and raise the dead. How in the world can he say that we're going to do greater things when he's not there? Well, he's talking about the fact that the Spirit of God is going to live in them. Amen. See, back then, if Jesus is in Jerusalem, he's in Jerusalem. That means he's not going to be in Capernaum because he's in Jerusalem. But when he sends his Spirit, he can be in Jerusalem, Capernaum, St. Louis, Samaria, all the ends of the earth because he is through his people. And what do we know about God's power? In that great benediction in Ephesians 3, Paul says God is able to do immeasurably more. How? Immeasurably more than all we might ask or imagine. How? By his power that's at work within us through the Spirit of God. And how about love? One of the things that Paul prays is that you might know just how much God loves you. Wait, I'm going to come back to that. So you've got the pattern and the power of our oneness. You've got earlier the priority of our oneness. Let's speed along to the last part. What is the purpose of our oneness? What's the purpose? Well, what does he say in the passage? He gives two things. First, again, in verse 21, may they also be in us, and then so that. So that's telling you that the purpose is coming. What does he say? So that the world may believe. And then again, when you get to verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know. So this purpose is that the world might believe, that the world might know. But believe what? Know what? Well, what does he say? First, again in 21, may they believe that you have sent me. And again, he says it again in verse 23, to let the world know that you have sent me, that I am the Son of God, the sent one of God. Do you remember the passage in John 11 with when Jesus is talking to Martha after her brother Lazarus has died? And he tells her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, they're going to live even though they die. And he says to Martha, do you believe this? Do you remember what she said? She said, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. You are the chosen one. You are the one who was to come. And so when God makes us one, we proclaim, and our oneness proclaims to the world that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the one who was to come. He is the chosen one. He is the one in whom life is found. This is given so that you might believe. And by believing, that you might have life in his name. That's one part. But then, what's the other part of that purpose? This is in verse 23. And I've quoted this before, but bear with me, all right, if I say it again. Verse 23. It says, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know. And like we just said, that you sent me. But then here's the other part. And have loved them. Not just loved them, though. It says, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Do you remember what we were just saying a few minutes ago? How much the Father loves the Son and all those verses that talks about it? How about the verse 24? Remember what it says? It says, this is the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And so what does it mean? That he loves us, even as he loves his Son. That means that he loved you. He loved us. He loved the church even before the creation of the world. And this is the part that I quoted all the time, but bear with me now. See, now you can see it really applies. Do you remember Jesus' baptism? And you remember Jesus' transfiguration? When there's a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son. With him, I am well pleased. And do you remember what we've said about that? That in Jesus Christ, that's what he says about us, the church. And what he says about you as a member of the church. You are my beloved daughter, church. With you, I'm well pleased in Christ. And he says to you individually, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. With you, I am well pleased. How many of us have longed to hear those words from someone that we respect and love? Well, here you have the words of the creator of the universe. who says of you that you're my child and I love you with the same love that I love my son with. That's what he says about you. The Apostle Paul says, or he prays, that we might get this because it's so hard to grasp it. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Can I read that again? It's just fun to read it. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Isn't that a wild statement? He wants you to know this love that you can't even know. But it's so good. You're never going to exhaust the knowledge of it. That's what he says to you. Now, how do we apply this as we get ready to end? First, know how we are loved. That is how we are loved. In Romans 8, I don't know this one by heart. At the end, do you remember that? Paul is saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Why does Paul mention all those things? Because God's people go through all of them. So you can fill in the blank with the stuff you're going through that causes you to threaten or causes you to wonder, does God really love me? Is God really with me? Fill in the blank with whatever leads you to ask that. And he says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the love that is yours, that is ours, that is the church's in Jesus Christ. And the purpose of our oneness is that the world might know that love, that they might be able to look at us and see something like, whoa, there is a people that God loves, so that they will want that same love for themselves. But the other thing, the last thing to say is this unity, even though this is a spiritual unity that he's talking about, it's also visible in a sense, or at least the results of it are. It's supposed to be so that people can see it. How is it that people see our unity? Well, think about it. Think about it. Have you ever had someone say, wow, they saw some event, some happening, and they're like, whoa, it's amazing how God brought his people together. Have you ever seen that? I thought of at least three instances. One was in the midst of suffering. When people saw how God's people cared for one of their own or somebody else who was suffering and hurting, they're like, wait a minute, there's something different about the way that they love. There's something different. It communicates to the world. But also in working in the community. Here's what I mean by that. This was last year when we had this event outside here in the alley. And folks from New Perfect Peace were here and we were there. And we love each other. We have a great relationship. And we're there proclaiming the gospel in the neighborhood on the street. And there's somebody that I'm talking to. They're like, wow, this is kind of strange, is what she said. Seeing you guys together like this communicated something about the love of God. Amen. And the other time I've seen that is in worship, where God has brought people together across every line with all of whatever background they come from, whether they raise their hands, whether they put their hand, whatever it is, when God has brought people together across those lines, people say, wait a minute, there's something going on here. I don't understand what it is, but I want it for myself. That is the love of God. That is the power of oneness. Now, we've seen the power of oneness and the pattern and the purpose. I'm getting all the P's mixed up. And the priority. How do you know that this is all true? How do you know that this is actually going to all come to fruition? Well, you read a little bit earlier in John 12. Jesus says an interesting thing. He's talking about his glory again, and the Father is going to glorify him. And then he talks about how he's going to be glorified. You know what he says? He says, the Son of Man will be lifted up, and then all will come unto him. And then John tells you in the next verse that he said that to indicate the kind of death that he was going to die. And you keep on reading, you find out what he's talking about. What did he mean by being lifted up? He meant that he would be arrested, that he'd be spit upon, that he'd be flogged, that he'd be deserted, betrayed, denied, and crucified. But he would be raised from the dead, and he would ascend into heaven. So he would bring everlasting life to those who believe. We can know that all these things are true because the Son of Man was lifted up as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, including ours. So what about you? How do you respond to this one? This is the power of oneness. Maybe somebody has come today and you've not expressed that belief in him. Maybe you've wondered. But listen, the Son of Man is lifted up before you, saying, believe, look unto me, trust in me, and you will find the salvation that you've been searching for in every other way, but have not found. I am the one who takes away your sin and gives you everlasting life so that you can become a part of this people that is loved even as I love my own son. If that's who you are today, if you look on your liturgy, there's a prayer, a couple prayers to guide you. Prayer for those that are searching for the truth. And a prayer of trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't, I'm calling you to that. I call you today to surrender and believe in Jesus Christ, the one who's given himself for you, who's been lifted up to make you a part of his body. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son, the one who prioritized oneness to an incredible degree, to the utmost degree. The one who with you in the Spirit shows us the pattern and power for oneness and also proclaims the purpose of oneness, that we might proclaim who you are and that others might know just how much you love your people. Lord, we pray that might be known through us at Grace and Peace. Whoever the pastor is, whoever's here, we pray that might be true of us. Lord, bless this congregation today, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.